Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. One of the world's oldest messages in a bottle. Now, not the oldest, but one of the oldest, was dropped into the ocean in 1914 off the Shetland Islands, which belongs to Scotland. And that message in the bottle was in the ocean for 92 years, 229 days, nearly a century. And when it washed up a few years ago, it washed up in the Norwegian Sea, 1 mile from where it was dropped in the water. Now, I want you to get that. Almost a century in the water, and it washed up 1 mile away from where it had been dropped. Now, it could be that that bottle for a century was caught in the eddies and the currents of the Norwegian Sea, but more than likely, that bottle made one or maybe more laps around the planet and just happened to end up back where it started. Isn't that fascinating? So God wanted to send a message to us, a message across eternity, right? And he didn't send a message in a bottle. He sent his best message in the form of a baby. We call this the incarnation, that God himself came in flesh in the person of Jesus for us to understand who God is and who God wants to be in our lives. But not all of us could live around that time of Jesus. Not all of us could see him for ourselves. And so God also sent a message in the Bible. What the Bible does is it's a record of God's revelation to us, what he's been doing in the world to bring about the birth of Jesus and what he's been doing since then to be born into our lives. And this message in a Bible has washed up at our feet. It's been put right in front of us for us to have access, not to answers, but for us to have access to the wisdom of the ages and the wisdom of God. So all year long, I've been hitting this one theme: follow me as I follow Christ. And as best I can, I want to lead our church to be that church that God intends us to be. That means we have to value certain things. We have to value the worship of God. We value relationships with one another in community. We value serving, and we value the scripture. And so today, kind of as a capstone of what we've been talking about all summer, and the book of Proverbs being a source of wisdom, but really the entire Bible being a source of wisdom for us, what I want to do is give you this challenge: to make memories with the scripture, and for you personally, to have a history with God. To make memories with the scripture and to have history with God. And instead of me trying to explain that, let's just explore that just a bit. So I have a memory around Joshua 1:9. I have a memory with that particular piece of scripture. You see, I've always been kind of a high-strung person. I'm wired a little bit hot, and I tend to be overly anxious at times, and I remember first dealing with this when I was back in college. I just thought I had the whole weight of the world on my shoulders. Oh, if only I could go back to those times. And particularly, I remember one or two stressful events in which God brought Joshua 1:9 to my attention, and it says this: "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." If ever there was a person who had reason to be anxious, it was Joshua. You see, he was following Moses as a leader, the only leader that the Israelites had ever known, and Moses was one of the most fantastic leaders of the Old Testament. Can you imagine following that guy? And not only was he following Moses, but he had a formidable obstacle ahead of him, and that was conquering the Promised Land. God had given this land to the people of Israel, but there were already people there, and they weren't great people, and they would have to fight a lot of battles. And so, sandwiched between all of this pressure, God doesn't tell Joshua, "Hey, it's going to be okay." What God tells Joshua is, "I'm going to give you my presence. Wherever you go, I'm going to be right there with you." And so that verse came to me at a time of particular anxiety. And I remember sitting in my car one day and reading that verse. So I never read Joshua 9:1-9 without flashing back to that sophomore and junior year in college. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Note this, God doesn't prod Joshua not to be anxious. He doesn't encourage. He doesn't nudge. He commands. So maybe for you today, Joshua 1:9 is a verse that you need to make a memory with. You need to have history with God, that God commands you not to be anxious. You know, the Joshua of the New Testament, his name is Jesus. We've Hellenized that name. His name was Joshua. He said the same thing. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. They do not spin, but yet they are dressed better than Solomon. Do not be anxious about anything. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but you seek first God's kingdom and a right relationship with him. Maybe today you need to hear God command you, do not be afraid. So to make a memory with the scripture, to have history with God, now sometimes those memories with scripture will actually come to us through somebody else. So I had a girlfriend in high school, her name was Becky, and I mentioned her name with a great deal of respect, and you'll understand why here in just a moment. So we were boyfriend and girlfriend in high school and later on became friends, and I mentioned this just because we only remained friends by her good graces. I was a jerk as a kid, as a young man, and I remember kind of wanting to break up with Becky. I don't remember why, but she called me one day sad because she had a family member who had passed away, and in my 17-year-old mind, I go, well, she's already sad, so I might as well break up with her now. Have I mentioned I was a jerk? To break up with somebody when they're already sad, to do it over the phone, not cool. So we were only friends in college and as adults by her good graces. So one of her favorite verses, and I remember her telling me this on several occasions, was Psalm 73:25. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So Asaph, who writes that psalm, he just looks around and says, in heaven, there's only one. And on earth, there's a lot of stuff going on, but I only need one. That's God. And even though one day I'm going to wear out, God, you're going to be strong forever. So I put my trust in you. The reason I have a memory with that particular verse is because Becky would grow up and marry and would be diagnosed with breast cancer. She beat it the first time, but on the second time, her body could not withstand the treatment and the cancer. And in 2015, she stepped into the arms of Jesus. So I never read Psalm 73:25 without blessing Becky's memory and remembering the grace of friendship and remembering that she lived this out with her life. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I say this, some of you are dealing with sickness or age right now, and you don't know what the future holds. That's okay. May God be the strength of your life and your ultimate inheritance. So there are other verses that I have history with, and I want you to make memories with the scripture and have a history with God. One that's particularly important for me and my family is Ecclesiastes 4. It talks about a cord of three strands will not be easily broken. So this is a whole picture in Ecclesiastes 4 of taking a trip, and there's a big difference between taking a trip by yourself and taking it with somebody else, because as you're walking along, if one falls down, the other can help him up. But if you're alone and you fall down, there's nobody there. Or if you spend the night in lodging and, you know, one will be cold, but two will stay warm together. And then if you're on the road and there's bandits, you know, one is vulnerable, but two can defend themselves. And then this verse, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So my wife and I, we made that the theme verse for our wedding when we were married 27 years ago, and we kind of did this thing where we had a braid, three cords, and part of the ceremony, it was our unity event, we would braid three cords. And so we were doing this in rehearsal, and I was trying to help her braid these cords, and I didn't know how to braid. And she said, "You don't know how to braid. How can you not know how to braid?" And I said, "Look at me," you know. Of course, I didn't know how to braid. So what did we do during our wedding is I just took whatever cord I had and handed it to her, and she did the work. That's a great picture of marriage. That in a marriage, sometimes we can't handle life on our own, and we need somebody else. And that whole passage has played itself out over our life, that when one of us falls down, the other picks them up. When one of us has grown cold, we warm one another. When the enemies of children outnumber us, we defend each other. We have each other's backs. You know all that. I give this verse to some of you who need to make a memory with this scripture and to have a history with God, because your marriage is not exactly where you want it to be. Here's my counsel. Quit trying to get close to one another. Both of you get closer to the Lord. And as you get closer to the Lord, you will, as a consequence of that, grow closer to one another. I'm not saying don't work on your relationship. There are some tools that you can have to make your relationship better. But the ultimate goal is for a cord of three strands, a man and a woman and the Lord, to be bound together in a lifetime of marriage. So it was Alexander the Great. He was a Greek who started out in Macedonia, and he conquered all the way to India. When he slept at night, he kept two things under his pillow. He kept Homer's Iliad. The hero is Achilles, and he looked at Achilles as his model. He wanted to model his life after Achilles. And he also kept a dagger under his pillow at night. You know, there were always potential assassins, and he could protect himself. Scripture kind of serves both purposes, doesn't it? Scripture has in it Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate example. He is God, and he's also our guide on how life should be lived. But then in a way, the scripture is also a powerful offensive weapon. In fact, in the New Testament, it says that the scripture is the sword of the Spirit, that as we move forward through life, we are not defenseless. We have protection as we seek the wisdom of God that comes through the Bible. Could I encourage you to read your scripture? And here at the end, I'm going to give a very practical way to live this out. Could I encourage you to make memories with the Bible and then to have a history with God? In fact, as a church, as First Baptist Church Tulsa, there are several scripture that we have history with together. I remember my first Sunday 21 years ago. I started with Ephesians 3:20. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And from that flows our mission statement. Boy, I was a cocky 29-year-old kid to come in and say, "Yeah, I know you've had a mission statement before, but that's gone. Here it is. Our mission is to glorify God in all we do." And we come back to Ephesians 3 consistently, and we say our job as a church is to glorify God, meaning we make God look good. Whenever I teach this in my pastor's coffee, I often will identify a married couple there, and I'll say, "Tell me the best thing about your spouse." And when they share that, I'll say, "You just made your spouse look good." That's what the church ought to do for Christ. That's what the church ought to do for God as the bride of Christ. We make our spouse look good. So I say this to those of you who have been hurt and wounded by the church. Listen, I get it. I understand it. I know it. The church is filled with broken people. And so every church you go to will be broken. But as a broken people, we take God's unbreakable message to a broken world. We are deeply flawed. And if you've been hurt by the church, I ask for your forgiveness. But I also want to say that there are churches, and hopefully, God willing, we will be one that says, "We just want to make God look good. Let's do that together." And stay on a clear and simple mission. Another verse that I think has purchase for our church, and this is a relatively new memory, is Zechariah 7, 9, and 10. Now, if that doesn't ring a bell right off, that's okay. Zechariah 7, 9, and 10, it says, administer justice, show compassion, do not neglect the orphan, the widow, the poor, or the refugee. And in recent years, our church has begun to talk about the quartet of the vulnerable. These are the four groups of people that God seems to have a special affection for. And as a church, our mission strategy, what we do in the world, is geared around this quartet of the vulnerable. The orphan, the widow, the poor, and the refugee. Let me say that there are a lot of issues in our world, and I have very little time and very little patience with people whose issues are mostly political or economic or this, that, or the other. For me, it comes down to the quartet of the vulnerable. You know why those issues, those people are important? Because it's not something you can just complain about. You've got to do something or not. And if you don't spend time serving those who are poor, there's something wrong in your heart. If you hate refugees, there's something wrong in your heart. If you have callousness or carelessness toward those who deal with family issues, like being a widow or orphan, your heart is not in step with the heart of God. And so as a church, our strategy is to serve these areas, not to talk about them, not to debate them, but to do something. To get our hands dirty, but as our hands get dirty, our hearts become clean, because we're serving the very people that God seems to care for most. I want to mention here Compassion International, because as a part of our church, we have a mission over the next several years. Once a year, we're going to build a compassion center somewhere on the planet. And we'll talk about this more in the coming weeks as we come up on our missions offering, but I want us to see that so much of what a compassion center does intersects all four of those. They serve the poor. They serve those who otherwise might flee and become refugees. They serve the widow. They serve the orphan. There's a wonderful convergence about what they do, and that's why we're a part of it. Could I encourage you to make memories with Scripture and to have history with God? Here's another verse that we have history with as a church, and that's Leviticus 6. Almost every Sunday for the last 21 years, I've ended with a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and grant you peace now and forever. It's modified just a bit, but that's the blessing that Aaron was to give the people. And I want you to think about, and hopefully you've heard that many times over the years, maybe you've heard it at a funeral or at a wedding, or when your child was dedicated, or when you were baptized, or on a Christmas Eve service, and times when you were feeling up, and times you were feeling bad, and times when you came back home to this church from college, and we said those same words over one another. May the Lord bless you. May God give you his undeserved goodness. To make his face to shine upon you, this is not about trying to get stuff from God. We want God. We want that intensity and intimacy of a relationship with him. And may he grant you peace. Well, we live in a world of discontent and disagreement right now, don't we? We are not to be party or part of that. We are to be people of peace. Make a memory with Scripture. Have history with God. Now, here's a very practical outflow of this, and I did misquote a statistic last week. I want to make sure to clean this up. So, of those who are regular church attenders, 45% will read their Bible once a week. So imagine just eating once a week. You're probably not going to be healthy. Another 40% will read their Bible once or twice a month. 20%, one in five followers of Jesus, don't read their Bible at all outside of Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you to make a memory with Scripture, to have history with God, to begin to read the Scripture. And I'm trying to make that as approachable as possible. So every week, I do a midweek update. It's on Facebook at 11 o'clock every Wednesday. We email that out to our church family, that short video, and it's going to become my midweek 3-2-1. Be three things I want you to know about the church, two chapters you're to read in the Bible, and one thing to pray for. So those two chapters, I want to encourage you every week to read that Scripture, to mull it over, to take part of it and pray it back to God, that it becomes the focus of your Scripture reading for the week. Now, it's only two chapters. I think just about anybody can do that. And get this, over the course of a year, that's only going to be a little over 100 chapters of Scripture. But for most of us, that'll probably be about 98 more chapters in the Bible than we would have read otherwise. And so we're going to slowly, methodically, intentionally work our way through the Scripture and say, what does this mean to us? And what does this tell us about God? And I want to encourage you along the way to feast on God's Word, to make memories with the Scripture, because I have no doubt God is going to bring certain Scripture to our attention at certain times that we make a memory with and we have a history with Him. By the way, I read this really nonsense statistic that for every hot dog you eat, you lose 36 minutes of life. You actually shorten your life by 36 minutes for every hot dog you eat. So you know Joey Chestnut, the world record holder of the hot dog eating competition every 4th of July, right? It's been calculated he's lost about 1 1/3 years off of his life because of his eating. Listen, there are things that we can consume that will kill us. But there are things that we consume that will also give us life. And that's the Scripture. Wisdom that comes from God. Follow me as I follow Christ. I want to give one more scripture that I have a memory with. When I was 8 years old, my pastor came over to my house and we sat on a large orange couch, which seems to be everyone needed to have a large orange couch in 1978. And he told me to go to my bedroom and get my Bible, and I picked up this Bible and he had me open it up, had me find John 3:16, and he had me read off this very page. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then he had me put my name in this verse. For God so loved Darren that he gave his only Son, that if Darren believes in him, Darren will not perish but have eternal life. Can I tell you, your name fits in that verse as well? God has sent a message, not in a bottle, not just in a Bible, but in a person, in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has done everything that needs to be done to restore our relationship with God through him, through his crucifixion for our sins, through his death, and by his resurrection. And if you want to have a history with God, there needs to be a beginning of that story, a beginning of that history, and it could be right now, where you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. And guess what? It's a history that will go on for eternity as you more and more understand God's love for you and everything Jesus has done to put you and God right. And you will experience peace. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the Scripture. More than that, thank you for Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness, restoration with God, and life. If you've never said yes to the Lordship of Jesus, you can say yes right now. And a whole history, a whole eternity will open up between you and God. God, help us to have history with you, to make memories with the Bible, to remember your faithfulness in the past, and to trust your faithfulness in the future. We love you. We trust you as best we know how. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and grant you peace, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.